Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We read this morning, and we're going to read it again now. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I didn't give much explanation this morning. We're going to have more opportunity right now to think of what is enjoined or commanded to us there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to think of money. We're going to think of our outward estate this evening in terms of ministry, something we didn't spend much time talking about this morning. And this is an important part of this subject. So money and ministry is what we're going to call the sermon here this evening. We're going to think about the way in which ministry, as well as ingenuity, or ministry as well as commerce, plays an important role in expanding the outward estate and helping others to be productive. After looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you want to take your finger and put it in Numbers 22, we'll be reading just a verse from that that will set the stage for where we're going. So Exodus chapter 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 starts like this. Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Well, let's flip over to Exodus 22, and looking at verses 6 and 7, we read this. No, 26 and 27, I'm sorry. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. And we'll take a look at both of those as sort of the two verses that we'll cover this topic on this evening. Mercy and money. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask now as we open your word and as we take up this topic as it flows from your command to us to not steal, that we would think through how we bless others and encourage the expansion of their outward estate, of what they have. We ask, Lord, that we might set precept upon precept and rightly divide and understand what you've said in your word so as to be effective ministers of your gospel and obedient to you as we seek to love you, love Christ, by obeying your command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main point this evening is that we help others with wise and frugal business ventures and mercy. And the importance of both of these things in order to go about the business of helping encourage the outward estate or expanding the outward estate or the substance of those around us. And so it's a both and. The answer to the poverty problem in South Sudan is not more missionaries primarily. Neither is the answer to the poverty problem more UN food flights. None of that is going to bring about a situation where the country does more than subsist. What that nation needs are those who understand, are committed to, and war doesn't help, are able to go about the business of doing business. Anything we might do or bring out of our pockets might bring some sort of relief, but it is not going to bring the expanding of their outward estate that is necessary to lift that country from poverty. And so as we think through ministry, I want us to think through it as we think about how to obey this command, both in terms of business venture and in terms of mercy. We don't want to mix those two up, but we want to see the need for both and the limitations of both. So thinking of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, our first point is that a business ventures or trade is a must, is a must. Look at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, "Cast your bread on the water, for you will find it after many days." This is a passage that is somewhat curious for its vague reference, yes, but also because you've heard it quoted in a myriad different places, none of which might have anything to do with the actual topic of the verse. Cast your bread on the waters, after many days it will come back to you. And there's some diversity of interpretation, but I think in light of the rest of this chapter and what it deals with, the best way to understand this is, as we said this morning, encouraging you to venture out, encouraging you to engage in trade and commerce, that you are not to be someone who buries their talent, to misuse that parable, but rather you're to be someone who seeks to expand it, to engage in the risky, or at least moderately risky, work of being productive. So in our modern world, there are risks inherent in business. Ask any small business owner, ask any large business owner. It is a difficult thing to make more money by being productive. But certainly, if you're a farmer, to go from the point at which you were feeding yourself hand to mouth with whatever grain you were scratching out of the earth, or with whatever livestock could graze upon the fields you had access to get to the point where you were engaging in trade and commerce was very risky. You're now handing your goods over to someone else, potentially, and trusting them to care for them, paying them for their services. They might then need to travel with them, take them on the sea. Who knows whether the boat would sink or whether it would be robbed or whether they would get a good return when they traded or whether that would all happen again whenever they came back towards you. And so you might be better off simply thinking, I'll just bury my talent, just bury what I have. But the Lord says, no, you need to venture out. You need to cast your bread on the waters. And while it won't come back to you every time, and it won't always come back to you exactly the way you hoped, the Lord says you need to engage in this, and it will come back to you before long, after many days. So you have to take risks to be productive. And every productive enterprise since the fall involves risk as well as toil. We didn't really talk about this morning, but we now live in a world where much of our work is toilsome. That is, it is unproductive. And we sort of have to toil through the unproductiveness to get to the place where we earn anything or produce anything. But the Lord says, do it. Do it. People get into certain mindsets, and maybe I'll offend some people here. Not much of a sermon if I don't offend someone a little bit. People get themselves into very protectionist mindsets where they decide we're going to buy gold, we're going to buy guns, we're going to buy soup and bullets. And then sometimes they buy more, like bomb shelters, right? And that's when we start making reality TV shows out of them. But many people like to at least do the first couple parts. In case everything goes, you know, to pot, we're going to stockpile these essentials. And whether the idea is we'll be able to trade with them or whether the idea is I'll sort of hunker down and keep everyone away and keep what I have, me and my own, But there's a problem with that. It's not that doing some of that wouldn't have its benefits, possibly, in the right situation, but it's failing to do that, just this. It's failing to cast your bread on the waters. It's failing to go out and produce, to engage in the world. And very often, these protectionist ideas, if you don't happen to have a war on your homeland situation, don't really pay off. I've often heard someone say, the prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. This was a verse that was quoted to me a number of times by a man who thought the only thing you should buy is gold. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple goes on and suffers for it. Well, there's another proverb. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. And that's sort of a strange proverb. It's framed off mostly by itself. But the idea seems to be that someone is saying, I can't go out there and work today. I can't go out there and do that. There's a lion. Didn't you hear, like 2.5 years ago, there was a lion roaming around. Who knows when it will come back? It might be out there. It might eat me. I better just stay inside. Well, there always might be a lion in the road. But that can't be the reason that you don't cast your bread on the waters. And while there is an occasion where the prudent sees danger and hides himself, that becomes an excuse for failing to do the very thing God calls us to do. In this instance, cast our bread on the waters, engage in commerce. Well, look at verse 2. It says, give a portion to 7 or to 8, for you don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. Verse 2 gives very practical advice. In our day and age, we call it diversification, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I've heard more than a few people say they'll never invest in the market, and then they go on to tell me a story about how they had put all their money into the stock of one company, and it went bankrupt. Well, there is advice that's been around at least 2,600 years that says divide your portion to 6 or to 7, because a couple of them are going to go bankrupt, and a couple of them are going to get robbed, and a couple of them were just never good ideas to begin with, and at least this way, maybe one will prosper, or at least one will still be there. And this was good advice 2,600 years ago, and it's still good advice today. It keeps us wise. We need to always remember we might be wrong. But then it goes on. Look at the next verse. This is sort of a strange one. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. That one's pretty self-explanatory. Let's just move on. No, it's not. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. We're really good at coming up with excuses for why we can't do things, whether it's there's a lion in the road, or there was one years ago, or whether it's, hey, the clouds look like they're going to rain. Hey, that tree fell down. Hey, and we come up with all of these reasons, but all of those reasons don't add up to any excuses why we shouldn't be going out there and engaging in trade. All of these reasons simply are the context in which the Lord calls us to look for the opportunities that are there. When people start investing in the market or start investing in commodities or start investing in whatever they feel they should do, they have a tendency after a few losses to start feeling like the market's against them, like it has antagonistic attitudes towards them and is out to get them. Well, no, the Lord says, look, if a tree falls, there it lies. That's just now the new landscape in which you need to go out and earn. This is not an excuse for why you shouldn't. This is simply now what the world looks like. And now we need to figure out in this new strange world of trees falling to the north and clouds dropping rain how we extend our outward estate. So look at verses 4 and 5. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And the Lord says, there will always be good reasons to not to, but cast your bread on the waters. Be committed to being productive. And if you look for reasons, you'll always find them. So don't. Be wise. Look for the right opportunities. Look for those prudent, moderate risks. Look for those, I've already said it, opportunities that the new context of life is giving you. But whatever it is, you need to go out and do it. And in verse 8, we read, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Hard times in this fallen world are not the exception. We should expect them, and we should know they're coming. We should prepare for them as we're able. And then we should know that it is that very context that the Lord calls us to do work in, to be productive in. And so again, rather than being surprised when hardships come or when risky ventures don't pay off, we should know that that is the case. Divide your portion to 6 or to 7 and engage in casting your bread on the water. Now, having established that sum, we already talked about that this morning, but I like the way Ecclesiastes 11 gives that to us and calls us to that. Next, let's look at verses 2 and 6 of this same passage and think of the way in which our commitment to commerce, our commitment to productivity in business, is actually a very important way in which we expand the outward estate of those around us, obviously ourselves, but those around us. Number 2, by venturing out wisely, we help ourselves and others. Look at verse 2. It says, "Give a portion to 6 or to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth." And in verse 6, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Not every venture will succeed. And as we've already said, we improve our odds by suppressing our greed and being wise. And this is the sort of thing that happens. Why do we put all our eggs in one basket? Because that's the basket that we think is going to pay us the most, right? And so it's more greed. Like, no, but if I go all in, I get paid a whole lot. Yeah, but if it doesn't work, it all falls apart. So be wise, be diversified, not greedy or fearful, but humble. Assume that you're wrong a good bit of the time, and make sure you can extricate yourself and get your money back. This is how we go about it. But by venturing out wisely and being committed to doing that, despite the risk, it comes back to us. It comes back to us. This is the promise of God. Not every time, but this is what he calls us to do, and this is how he has set the world to work. Some of us make enough money in our jobs that we could not only provide for ourselves and meet those financial goals that seem wise to a family in the 20th, 21st century, but also be a great blessing to many around us, just sheerly out of our own generosity. That we have enough left over month after month that we can start writing checks and being a real blessing to those families around us. There are a few of us in here, I imagine, that are like that. But most of us could be extremely sacrificial, and after our giving our tithes, we would be hard-pressed to give gifts that would make much difference at all in the lives of very many. No amount of sacrificial giving on my part is going to restore the fortunes of Beaver Falls. Let's put it that way, right? Let's say I give all my money to the poor and my body to be burned. Beaver Falls would look the same tomorrow. So would anywhere else, for that matter. I might well do something the Lord would use. You know, we're not to despise the day of small things. The Lord certainly sees our sacrifices and is pleased to use them. But let's be honest. I probably wouldn't change anyone's life with the money that's left over each month. But with business, with trade, you can do much more than your income would accomplish. So let's think about this for a minute. If we were able to start a side business where we were able to employ a handful of people, rather than being someone who at the end of the month can write a check for $100, $150 to 2 or 3 families, or one family 3 ways, however it would be, we might suddenly be someone who could employ three people. Three families getting maybe $30,000 or $40,000 a year. That's a significantly bigger difference than my most sacrificial giving. And so by going about this, would this be more work? Yes. Would this be hard? Yes. Would it be a risky venture? Perhaps riskier than just keeping your money in your pocket or writing a check. But when we engage in this sort of commerce, we're not only able to help someone with whatever residue is left at the end of the month, but able to actually employ people. Now, me writing a check and giving sacrificially is different than in paying someone for their labor. I don't want to equate the two. I want to make the comparison as we think about this commandment in the way in which both of these things are very important to actually bringing about an effective blessing to the outward estate of those around us. So let me ask you this. What would help Beaver Falls more? A large number of people giving more to Tiger Paws. Now I'm talking about materially. What would help Beaver Falls more? A large number of people giving to Tiger Paws or a new company employing 150 people? Now, it's a both and. It's not an either or. And as Christians, I think it's important that we recognize that we can bless people with our sacrificial giving, and as we'll see here in a little bit with our ministry, but that we also ought to recognize that the Lord has built into this world and even commanded us with one-tenth of the commands he gives us to be productive, and that this has a real means of bringing about blessing in the outward estate of those around us. So point number three, we help the poor not by charging interest on loans for daily needs. So let's talk about how not to help the poor by way of commerce, right? It seems like pretty basic knowledge of economics that interest is in some way necessary. Some people will make the case that interest is always wrong, that when the Bible speaks of usury, it's speaking of money interest, and this causes inflation, and this causes this is the worm that eats away at all nations and all economies. I don't think that's correct. In fact, I think it is only reasonable that if you use some of my money to venture out and make money of your own, that we should both benefit. That is to say, I've invested in you in some way, and that when you benefit from that investment, that both us investors receive the benefit. But there does seem to be interest that is not a blessing to anyone. And there are two types of loans, at least. There is the loan for the business. That is to say, I come to you and say, I've got this great idea. Let's talk about it. Let me put together a business plan, show you what it's going to look like, show you what the timetable is, and then I'd like you to invest in it with me. That's a business loan at whatever scale it's at. There's also this type of loan. Hey, I can't pay the electric bill this month. Can you loan me the money I need? That's a different loan. That's a loan where I am in extremity, and whether it's by my poor planning or simply by an act of God, I'm now needing it to live, or at least live with electricity. That's a different loan. So Exodus 22:25 says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Someone comes to you and needs money, and you decide that a loan is the right way to do that. This is not a business opportunity. This is a charitable opportunity, and you need to think through the best way to do it. But if you loan them the money, this is not the sort of commerce that will benefit Beaver Falls or any other municipality. Deuteronomy 23:19 says, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land in which you are about to enter and possess. Combine that with Exodus 23:9, which says, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. James Fisher, as he thinks through this, says, if you weren't allowed to oppress a sojourner, but you were allowed to charge him interest, there seems to be no moral issue or nothing morally wrong necessarily with charging interest on money loaned. That seems to make sense. But I think it's fair to say that we are not to be charging interest on loans people need to live their lives. That's taking advantage of someone's extremity. So even in the days of farming and husbandry, and so there was a time, and Joy was mentioning this to me at the back this afternoon, but there was a time when many of us, in almost anywhere on the earth, would have been farmers. Maybe a few would have been people in the city. Maybe a couple would have been tradesmen. But many of us would have been scratching out our existence from the ground. All of us would have been raising most of what we needed to live on. And there certainly would have been sort of a confused nature between personal and business in that state, right? Like, what is a personal loan and what is a business loan if I'm a farmer and my life is my business? And yet, I think we could divide the two up. Let's say I came to you and I said, I want to clear some land and plant another field next year. I'm going to need some money to clear the land, and I'm going to need some money for seed. And I talk you through that, and you decide, yes, that's a good idea, and you loan me money to plant the seed that I will get back to you. Well, I think it's reasonable to call that a business venture. Maybe we'd have to talk through the wisdom of borrowing the money to do that or saving it up, but that's a business venture. On the other hand, if I said, we've run out of food, and I won't have anything else till harvest season, will you loan me money so my family can eat? Well, that's a personal loan, even in that rather confused state of the farmer. Well, so to think about an everyday example we see as we drive through towns, payday loans are immoral for at least two reasons. Payday loans are where I might come with a store that has a nice name like Fast Money for You. And I say, I show my pay stubs that I make $500 every 2 weeks, and you have the company send the money to you, and in return, you give me $400 2 weeks ahead of time. So the company makes one-fifth on your money, and you start into an endless perpetuated process of needing your money 1 week ahead of time or 2 weeks ahead of time every month. So every month you go back and make one-fifth less than you did before. So a payday loan is immoral for at least two reasons. One, they charge ridiculous interest to those who are needing money simply to live. And two, they're making money off of someone who needs that money, not for a business venture or a money-making opportunity, not so they can improve their outward estate, but simply to live, to eat. This isn't the arena of business and commerce. This is the arena of mercy, family, and church. So number four, ministry is hard. Now, maybe that's not a life-changing or mind-shattering revelation, but ministry is hard, and we're going to see the way in which the scriptures make that clear. Ministry can be productive, not just commerce. Any township doesn't just need good churches and good ministries, it also needs commerce, but it does need ministries. And ministries can be productive. They can help a person become more productive. And when you engage in the hard work of ministry, you are storing up treasure in heaven. You're storing up treasure where there is no rust and where there are no moths and where thieves can't break in and steal or destroy. You're serving Christ as you serve the least of these, his brethren. You're experiencing Christ. It's what you do. It's what you were made to do. It is part and parcel of your primary and secondary calling to model Christ in his love and his sacrifice to those who are in need. It will be very satisfying. It will be a balm to your soul, but it will also be a losing venture under the sun. You will be financially poor for doing this. There is just no way in which you can make money ministering to the poor. You will lose it. You will sometimes get it back and break even, but you will lose it most of the time. And this is what we're called to. Here on the earth, here under the sun, it will result in hard times, in bearing the reproach of Christ, in being taken advantage of, in laboring for a lot of fruit that won't last, but laboring for some fruit that will. Expensive, organic fruit. That was a joke. But it will mostly result at least practically, at least financially, in colossal waste of money. And this is why so few churches do it. This is why so few churches are around in the inner city. Worship and public worship and church attendance, according to The Atlantic, that fine bastion of conservatism, is largely a middle class and suburban phenomenon at this point in American history. Just can't keep a church open. Takes a little bit of money at least. One of the practical decisions we have to make when we're deciding how to minister to someone is whether to make a loan or give a gift. And I'm not a big proponent of loaning money. Proverbs 22:7 tells us that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes slave to the lender. I often don't want to loan money because I don't want to bring a ministry situation into a master and slave situation. Loaning money changes the dynamic, and I know that once I loan money to someone, the whole nature of that relationship will so change, and I'll quit enjoying it, and they'll quit enjoying it, and every time we see each other, they'll assume I'm thinking about the money I loaned them, and then they'll start ducking and avoiding me, even if I don't bring it up, and pretty soon they won't pay me back, and I'll be fine with that, but they won't be fine with that, and they'll despise me for the fact that they think I'm somehow holding it against them, and that's just not worth loaning money to someone for. Unless it's your brother-in-law, in which case it's really sort of a, you know, you got to make that call. I love my brother-in-law. It was a complete joke. And I never make a loan I wouldn't forgive. That is to say, if I wouldn't be okay with this loan not coming back, it's not a loan I should make. Because this isn't a business venture. This is trying to help someone. And if you're not okay with not getting it back, don't give it. If your financial goals and responsibilities will be damaged by this person defaulting, you can't give it. That's irresponsible. And if you care about the nature of the relationship, as I've said earlier, you ought to think deeply, as well as check with your spouse before making a loan or giving a gift like this. Often, I'd rather simply give a gift. And Jesus tells us not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And if you can give something secretly, that might be the best way to go about it. On the other hand, gifts have a tendency to cause dependency, don't they? Even the most well-meant gift often becomes something that sort of has the opposite effect of what you hoped. Rather than helping a person out of their situation, you've enabled their situation and you've allowed them to continue in it and maybe allowed it to get worse. And so while you'd be happy to give a gift, you feel like maybe this gift is going to have the opposite effect of what you're actually wanting to accomplish. And so the question of the loan comes back. Maybe the loan is the best way to go sometimes, where you don't want to create dependency. You want to help the person build the sort of character that is necessary to be someone who pays back the money they borrow, someone who has the character to stick with something. In South Sudan, one of the ways the missionaries will go about trying to help people is encourage commerce. And so if you are willing to plant more next year, they will, to certain people, give loans of seeds. Now, it's a loan because plenty of people are giving out seeds and nothing's getting better. But to loan it and say, if you pay this back, now kids, the way seeds work is you put like one seed of sorghum in the ground and you get maybe 600 back off one plant. And so if you borrow an ounce of seed, potentially you, and hopefully, you get 5 bushels of seed. And then you're able to give back that ounce rather easily. And if people give it back, they then have it again the next year to give. And this is a system that they've developed to try to not create dependency, to try to encourage people to grow more and more and more. And it can be something that works out rather well. We read in, again, the book of Deuteronomy, do not take a millstone, not even the upper one, as a security for a debt, because that would be taking a person's livelihood as security. So one of the things you can do to try to encourage someone to pay you back is, of course, taking collateral for the loan. Say, I'll take this and give you money, and then you pay me back, and I'll give it back to you. But here in the Deuteronomy, we read, don't take a millstone or even one of a pair of millstones from a person. This is what they needed for their livelihood, to make their money. So it seems like a really good idea in one sense. I take something you want and need, and that really gives you a lot of encouragement to pay me back. It seems to guarantee that this deal will go well. On the other hand, it probably has some value, and so if this deal goes poorly, I can turn around and sell it and get some of my money back. Good deal, right? No, it's wicked, according to the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord tells us not to do that. If we take away a person's ability to provide for themselves, we have not helped them expand their outward estate. We are seeking to benefit at their extremity. So pawn shops might be a good example of this in many instances. However, if you've walked into a pawn shop ever and seen the junk that's all over the shelves, I'm not sure that many people are actually pawning off what they need to live. Just stealing other people's tools and pawning it off, and that's another issue altogether. But there are a number of businesses set up on the principle of charging exorbitant prices and then giving huge interest rates. I worked with a family in Meadville. They had gone to J.B. Byrider. I'm naming names. They had purchased a nice, reliable car worth $5,000 or $6,000, and one of the men who was helping me with care for them said, that just seems like a really good car. I mean, it's going to be reliable. It's going to get them where they want to go. I said, how much do you think they paid for that? He goes, well, hopefully $4,000 or $5,000. I said, no, it was $14,000. Would have been a pretty decent car at $4,000 or $5,000, but it was $14,000 on a 24% interest rate. And when you miss a payment, you get extremely punitive penalties, which means that you almost inevitably have default eventually. And they've got a whole system of collections put in place to try to make sure they can get you to make the payments long enough. And then when you don't, they just sell off the loan to the collection or to a lawyer who pays 10 to 15 cents on the dollar. That way they get most of their money back. And then he hounds the people until he can get a settlement out of them. And so there's this whole like subsystem of preying on the poor. This is not a blessing to the poor. This is not ministry to the poor. This is not the sort of commerce that brings about an expansion of their outward estate. And this certainly isn't ministry. Real ministry is hard. Think with me of Exodus 22, 6 and 7. It says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. There's a good reason most of us don't want to do this sort of thing. One, we've been taken advantage of, and we don't like being taken advantage of. Two, it seems the more we try to help, the more trouble we cause, or the more dependency we cause, or the more things don't seem to get better. And so most of us either get hardened and don't want to do anything, or we decide it's just easier to write a check. You know, when the guy on the street's bothering you and asking you for money, it's just easier to say no and walk away or to give him a dollar and walk away, right? On the other hand, it's maybe easier to just send off a check to a ministry or send off a check to someone. But here is a picture in the scriptures of the difficult nature of ministry. Helping someone in a way that does not encourage dependency or take advantage of them and helps them grow in character and responsibility. So it says if you've made a loan out to someone and you've taken their cloak as collateral, you need to return it to them in the evening. So here, you've made a loan out to someone, and you've not charged them interest, because of course that would be sin, and you've decided that they need encouragement to make sure that they actually go about the business of paying you back, because they have a long history of not paying back their debts and defaulting on their loans, and they can't get ahead because of their reputation and the person they are. And by taking their cloak, you encourage them that you really need to work and to pay this back. You didn't want to give a gift because it would have created more dependency or perpetuated a cycle. So instead, you take their cloak, but the Lord says, you don't keep it all night, because if you keep it all night, they'll have nothing to sleep on and nothing to cover themselves with. So you go back every evening and you give the cloak. And then you show up in the morning and you take the cloak back. How long would you do that deal? For something you're making no money on, and you show up every morning and take a piece of clothing that nobody wants and you could make no money on, even if the man did default, and then you return it every evening to make sure he can still receive the benefit necessary for it. Well, what we have here is someone that cares enough to do the hard work of ministry, someone that's showing up daily to make sure they're out of bed and getting to work, making sure they're doing the job they need to do, coming back in the evening to make sure you give them the cloak, that they're properly cared for, to give them some encouragement, to see how the day went, to make sure they're coming back and paying back their loan and making good and growing in character and becoming the sort of person who actually can expand their outward estate. But any one of us look at that and think, forget it. Just write the man a check and be done with it. And this is why no one wants to do ministry. It takes too much time, it takes too much blood, it takes too much sweat, too many tears, and it pays poorly. This man is slowly becoming someone who will stick with and not default on his loans, slowly becoming someone who takes on new habits, a new identity, and is becoming a productive member of society. And it's happening because the guy that made him the loan is showing up every morning and every evening, despite the fact that the pay is poor and it's a pain. And this is what a government program or a check can't accomplish. It can't bring about discipleship, that human element, the care, the correction, the teaching, the accountability. But this is what it takes to minister to people. And this is why it doesn't happen much. Ministry is long, and it's hard, and it's a losing venture under the sun. But it can be incredibly rewarding to see people go from life to death, from light to darkness, from destructive to productive and constructive. This is what it takes, but that's exciting. And I want to just close, not so much with the final point, but that we do have a moral obligation to keep this command by being productive and helping others be productive. Again, both in the commerce we venture out in, as well as in the ministry we go about trying to accomplish. You have had these thoughts. Your lack of planning does not constitute an emergency for me. I once got a call from someone who said, I've got a $2,000 water bill due in 3 days or else they'll turn it off. I can't imagine how long it takes to get a $2,000 water bill. I'm thinking, now this isn't California. That would only take maybe a month and a half, right? But like 10 years, 12 years maybe? No? Kim thinks less? I don't know. My water bills have usually been like $52 with sewage. Well, this person has let something go on for 12 years, maybe 5 years if Kim's right, and then called and said, in 3 days I need you to fix this. Well, we need to be wise as to how we will be generous, but we need to be generous. In 1 John 3:17, we read, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Proverbs 3:28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. And Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what they have done. We need to be careful we don't mix this up and decide that somebody's our need means someone else has to meet it. That's not what we mean by this. But when we have a moral obligation before Christ to be about the business of not only expanding our own estate, but the outward estate of our neighbor as well. Jesus says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Let's close with prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has been generous with us. You are a God who has been gracious to us. And you are one who did the very difficult work that was necessary to bring us from life to death, from light to darkness, and from objects of destruction to those who bring about productivity. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we think through the whole of our lives and the whole of our material possessions to know how it is we can best be productive with our own assets, as well as use them to see others blessed and benefited. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be wise as we think about business opportunities, as well as thinking through the ministry that we can be a part of and that we can accomplish. Lord, give us the desire and the love that is necessary to do the hard work of work and the hard work of ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.